Got to get this pulpit right in the middle here. The Lord Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." More than anything else. And I think the Jubal has certainly, Art has nudged us in that direction this morning, hasn't he? A house of prayer. You all should have an outline of a very difficult subject. If you don't, raise your paw, and I'm sure an usher will get one to you. Some ladies over here. This is the second in a series on contemporary issues. If you remember last week, Brother Leo spoke on what should Christians' attitude be toward their environment. And next week, I'm going to continue the series on pornography and other internet addictions, not just pornography. Plenty of addictions, and chat rooms and all kinds of things, and gamers and so on, which can be a hindrance to our life as Christians. I want to encourage all the young people to be here next week to hear this message. It's a particular temptation for them. So it'll be relevant, certainly, to our needs in this day and age. Our subject, their definitions of the term. We think about homosexuality, homosexual people, but they lump them together in LGBT. And of course, L stands for lesbians, and you have a definition here for that. It came from the island of Lesbos, which a Greek poet, a woman, led a group of women there to develop a colony, and her name was Sappho in the 7th century B.C., and it was a colony, a towns of same-sex women attraction people. So that's where the word lesbian came from. We hear the word gay. Gay is synonymous with homosexual men and homosexual women, but they're usually called depicted as being lesbian. The word gay, it's in the old King James Version, believe it or not, and it simply means happy or bright, kind of showy. It's an approved term to describe people attracted to members of their own sex. It also has a negative connotation as well. Young people use it by showing their disapproval. It's got nothing to do with homosexuality at all, but when you say something that is just stupid or ridiculous, they'll say, "Oh, that's so gay, that's so gay." But it doesn't have anything to do with their sexual orientation. The word homosexual means overt. That means practicing, acting out, or psychosexual attraction to or relationship between members of the same sex. May not be acting out, but in their mind is certainly going to those places. It used to be seen as a behavior. I think wrongly today it's being seen as an identity. There's a lot more to people than just their sexual orientation. You may be married. That's a wonderful thing. I hope it is. But, you know, we are a lot more than just that one aspect of our life. And so I think that these words have become, or the connotations just are not as accurate as they used to be. So you've got your lesbian, your gay, your bisexual people who participate in both heterosexual and homosexual acts of passion. They can go either way. And then the final definition, the T stands for transgender, a person who identifies with or expresses a gender identity that differs from his sex at birth. It's really gender confusion. A lot of young people go through this as they grow up, not knowing really where their emotions are leading them. Within the transgender group of people. There's transvestites, and they're just cross-dressers. Some of it is for drama, some of it is theater, some of it is because they don't like their own sex, so they're going to dress up like a person of the opposite sex. What appalls me the most with going back to transgender people, who many of them go in for sex change operations. And I wish I had time. I could tell you stories about people I've been involved with who have gone through that. But what appalls me, what I find just dastardly, is that gifted surgeons in our country will use their skills, their God-given skills, to change the outward sexual organs of a person into the opposite sex. And Blue Cross and insurance companies pay for it. And I think that that's just appalling in our society, in our country. But anyway, be that as it may, those are four brief definitions of these four words that we hear bandied about in our culture all the time. Now, the biblical perspective on homosexuality, and I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles and find these scriptures as I read them to you, because they're so important. We could have put them on the screen, but I didn't do that. There are five major biblical passages that speak most directly on this question of homosexuality. Now, there are others. I didn't cite Genesis 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which, of course, was a wicked cities that the Lord destroyed, as you remember, the story of Lot and his wife and so on. I didn't mention them, but it was because of their unrepentant homosexual behavior. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, you could jot them, those verses down. They speak of what the Bible says about homosexual behavior. 2 Peter 2, 4 to 10. And then in Jude, verses 6 and 7 of Jude also speak to the Bible's condemnation of homosexual behavior. So that's pretty much it. But the big five are the ones that I'm going to read to you this morning quickly. Leviticus 18, verses 20 to 30. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The word means disgust or loathing. You can't get a stronger word than abomination. It is an abomination, period. End of the verse. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. It is aberrant, deviant behavior. It's called bestiality. Do not defile yourselves, verse 24, with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. Verse 27, for all these abominations the men of the land we have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. I am Jehovah Elohim. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them shall have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The New Testament teaching on homosexuality, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That great scientist's name was mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning. Stephen Hawking, yeah. And a brilliant man, as was mentioned, which is absolutely true. But he chose to bar God out of his universe, and in doing that, he's barred God out of his life. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They became idol worshippers. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie of Satan, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. All cults and false religions, you take Hinduism with 30,000 gods and goddesses, and they bow down and worship these as part of their religious experience. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. This is lesbian behavior. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which it was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Just stop and reflect on that a little bit. Look at these sins. You say, well, I'm not guilty of the things you're talking about this morning, but we're all guilty of some of the things in this list, and they're all lumped together. It's all sin. It's all heinous. It's all wickedness. An unforgiving spirit is lumped right in with these other sins that God calls an abomination. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. We've talked about bad news. This is the good news, some of it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I love the next verse. But of such were some of you, but you were washed. Can we get an amen for that? We were washed. We were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of your God. A completed transaction, and the whole Trinity is involved in our changing. And that's what it's going to change, men and women's evil, wicked, vile, despicable behaviors. It's going to take the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit working together to deliver them from these kinds of wickednesses. That's what it took for God to deliver us. 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We got that word sodomites, of course, from the city of Sodom, which was so wicked and vile and despicable that you know about that. Well, this is what the Bible has to say about that. And I can't add much to it, but it's total condemnation by God. However, that's not the end of the story. Flip your outline over now. What should be the Christians and church's attitude toward homosexuality? And I've jotted down 7 suggestions here. Certainly it's not definitive, or it's certainly not exhaustive in any sense or any at all. It's interesting how we as Christians tend to show much more compassion and forgiveness and love to people who are committing other kinds of sins, you know. But it can't be that way. We've got to show the same to all sinners, regardless of what the sin may be. Number one, we must demonstrate patience and understanding, especially if they revert back to that lifestyle after conversion. And some very well-known men and women who were in a homosexual lifestyle, they got gloriously saved, and they, for many months and years, they no longer lived that lifestyle, but some of them have slipped back into it. And sometimes that happens, but we don't give up on people. How many times have you made a commitment to the Lord to abstain from a certain behavior, and later on you found yourself guilty of the same behavior again? Our obligation, number two, is to despise the sin, but love the sinner. Many LGBT persons were abused and traumatized at a younger age. They were victims themselves. And for that reason, among many others, I have great compassion and understanding for the hurts, for the lifestyle that they have chosen for themselves. This is true of many, many children who were either sexually or physically abused as children, and often they reverted into those lifestyles themselves. I don't know the statistics. It's somewhere over 90%, but something like 90% of prostitutes in America were sexually abused themselves growing up. It was very easy for them to embrace the very sins, the same behaviors that they so hated and despised. But that's the way our mind works sometimes. We embrace the very things that we despise the most. We hear a lot about homophobia. And if we don't love and embrace the behaviors and the lifestyles of homosexual people, we are branded as being homophobes. Now anyone who does not endorse homosexuality is considered a homophobe. We don't hate homosexuals, we just don't endorse their lifestyle. And that's where how we can reach them, and that should be our position. I'm not homophobic. I love homosexual people, but I don't endorse their lifestyle. And that word, that definition, that label has been so abused and wrongly used as it is today, being a homophobe. Number three, model self-control and discipline in your own life. We all must refrain from the expression of lust. If we don't, then we're hypocritical. We condemn sins of others, and sometimes we're guilty of the same sins ourselves. Didn't the Lord Jesus say that when he said, you get that 2x4 out of your own eye before you worry about the speck of sawdust in your neighbor's eye? Number four, work through the shock, the fear, the bewilderment, the revulsion, the panic, and rejection you may initially feel. And my heart goes out to Christian parents who often will have one child, who chooses to live a homosexual lifestyle. It breaks your heart. It devastates us. And of course, the first thing we do, what did I do wrong, you know? They made a choice. They made a decision to walk that path. You did not encourage it. You did not condone it. It is their decision, and they must live with the consequences of their wrong decisions, just like we must and every other human being on this planet. But these are the emotions that you feel often when your child comes to you, your teenager, and says, you know, Dad, I'm gay. It's a terrible, terrible shock. And you need the support of the body of Christ. And that's why we need to talk about these things, because the statistics have come to church. They've come to church. We used to be appalled when we heard about a divorce within the assembly or within the body of Christ. Today, it's so commonplace. The divorce rate among Christians is the same as it is of worldlings. There's no difference anymore. That's appalling. And who would have ever thought that we would have to minister or speak to this subject of homosexuality, especially when you consider that only 1.5 to 3% of our population walks that pathway. That's a phenomenally low number of people when you think about it, but it really isn't. Take 3% of the population of America, and that's a goodly number of people. And it's the largest, most well financed lobby in Washington. And that's why we hear so much about it. That's why the television programs are filled with it now, far above the amount of people that are actually engaged in these acts. That's why in our schools, the public schools, they're teaching these things, even in the elementary schools. There are clubs for LGBT students or people who, or kids who are having gender confusion of some kind. It's appalling and it's terrible, and it certainly is wrong, to be sure. Number 5, loving the person unconditionally is not an endorsement of the sinful lifestyle. You separate. We accept the sinner. We don't accept their behaviors. That is so important to realize. A couple of quotes from people. You have to realize that you're not dealing with a homosexual. You're dealing with a person who's struggling with homosexuality. We can err on two sides. We can either be too light on the sin aspect or too light on the compassion aspect. And what I'm arguing here this morning is for a balance between the two. If we're going to err on one side, I'd much rather be more compassion. It would be more compassion than grace. I'd much rather it be more compassion and grace than punitive and condemnation on these people. I like that young woman's testimony. As Christians, we tend to beat people on the head with the Bible and say, straighten up, and then we'll love you. Jesus says, I love you no matter what you are. I have a better way for you. I desire you to live the way I created you to live. That is the key in my life, this young lesbian, former lesbian woman said. Help the person struggling with homosexuality find a way out of the pressure of his lifestyle. Be a friend. Be an agent of God's grace and prayer. Give accountability. Be a confessor. Help them bring darkness into the light. Help them build new relationships and find support. The president of Exodus International said that years ago. Love that person with actions. Show him affection. Words can be so empty. Don't be afraid to tell him, I love you. Don't be afraid to hug and touch him. Some experts would not agree with that, but most do. Many Christians say, well, you've confessed it. We've prayed over you. Don't do it anymore. So then the struggling person can't understand why 2 days later they have the same thoughts or they're doing the same thing they did last week. As kids, we learn to walk by pulling ourselves up on the couch and falling and getting back up. And we do it over and over and over. And that's why we often fall into sins that we have genuinely confessed to the Lord and been repentant of. But because human nature is what it is, and because we have not used all the spiritual qualities and things that God has given us, our spiritual resources, we fall back into sin ourselves. And so we can't really condemn others for falling into their former life. I know if I hadn't heard some of the Bible, I'd probably still be gay. But God's word got lodged in my mind and in my heart. No matter how far you run, it'll keep coming back. Never give up on people. I can remember when I was in training and studying some of these subjects, but just counseling in general, I'll never forget the professor who used to continually say, never burn your files. Never burn your files. It may not be the teachable moment when you talk to a person with a problem, with a gender identity problem. But, you know, 5 years later, 10 years later, even 20 years later, and I can vouch for that. That's why I got banker's boxes in the basement of my house, not filled with money, but filled with files. And I have to go down every so often and dig them up. And because people will come back. Sometimes it's just not the teachable moment the first time around. We can learn from ex-gay believers. There's a depth in their redemption and their reliance on the Lord because they've allowed Him in at the deepest level of their being, which is their sexuality. We must show love. Number 6 on your outline, healing is a long-term process. Be realistic. Victory means practicing the Christian disciplines, a Bible study, prayer, faithful church attendance, as well as joining a small accountability group, and perhaps seeking professional help. I would say it is almost always advisable to do that because the concept of accountability is so important. You be accountable to the Lord. You be accountable to your spouse. You be accountable to your elders in your church. And you be accountable to one other person. And that's why small groups are so valuable when men together can get in a group and confess their sins and pray over them and ask the Lord to, after repentance, asking the Lord to forgive them and so on. Interesting quote by John R.W. Stott. Prefacing that, there's a... we live in a sex-saturated society. I don't have to tell you that. You're wherever it is I am. John Stott lived to be well into his 80s, a godly man, a man I've learned much from. I had, at one time, all of his books. I've given some of them away. I learned much. He was an Anglican rector at the All Souls Church in London. Marvelous man. But he was a celibate. He lived a clean, pure, godly life all his life. Never married. And here's what he had to say. Sexual experience is not essential to human fulfillment. It is not given to all, and it is not indispensable to humanness. This idea that we have to exhibit, that we have to practice, that we overtly our sexuality is nonsense. I have known a number of godly men and women who have never married, who have never had sexual activity. They've kept their lives clean and pure for the Lord. So whatever your tendencies might be, if you keep your mind clean and you keep your behaviors clean, you can please the Lord. And the idea that marriage is for everyone just is not true. And many godly men and women have lived celibate lives, as you know. We can practice that if that's the gift that God gives you. Whatever your attitude toward homosexuals is, I challenge you this morning to, if these attitudes are not of love and compassion and care and concern and a willingness to reach out to them, then you need to take those attitudes to the cross, because that's your problem. We need to acknowledge our sin, and we destroy our enemies by making them your friends. And if these people are so repulsive to you, then build relationships with them, because that's what the Bible would teach you to do. As heinous, as wicked, as vile as the sin is, we are still enjoined by the Word of God to love them and to care for them. Let's pray. Father, we realize that this is a very difficult subject. Lord, we realize that this touches many, many homes. It touches homes of Christians. There are some here whose homes have been touched and caused to be in upheaval because of this. And we pray that we might have great wisdom and help and show our love by being sincere and godly, reaching out to these dear folks who've made some terrible mistakes in their life in choosing their sexual identity. Father, bless your word. Thank you for a great morning today, and we give you praise as we send the saints home. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.